Thank you for listening to the Paradigm Podcast. Paradigm is a young adult ministry that exists to see lives changed by Jesus. For more information about Paradigm, go to ParadigmKC.com. We hope this message is inspiring and life-changing. Thanks for listening.
I'm Pastor Phil. For those that I haven't met, I would love to meet you sometime very soon. I pastor the church here at Abundant Life, and honestly, guys, we cannot tell you how excited we are about Paradigm and the young adults of this city, because I'm convinced it's the young adults. Your generation has the opportunity to do what no generation before has ever done. I'm talking about a generation that I really believe in, a generation that can absolutely impact the nation. And that is why we launched Paradigm several years ago now. So we're in a series. Chad launched it last week, creatively called Paradigm. Yeah. It's a series about change. And who doesn't want to change? I'm convinced we all have things about ourselves that we would love to change if we could change. And we all can think of things like that. Like, you have things you would change about yourself. There are things about myself I would change if I could. And the good news is we live at a time where it's easier to change a lot of things that before we couldn't change. And so recently I realized, you know, there's some things that I want to change, and I don't have to be satisfied with what I am. You know, this is an age of self-improvement, self-enhancement. And so I contacted a firm recently that does this. They, like, are experts in self-improvement, self-enhancement, and you can pretty much choose whatever you want to be today. And so they said, well, Phil, I think we can help you. If you want to spend the money, we can help you. So send us a picture of what you look like now. This is me. This is the picture I sent them. And they said, describe exactly what you want to become. Because I'm telling you, we can help you. If you want to pay enough money, we can do this for you. So I did. I spent some time talking to them and said, this is kind of what I have in mind. This is what I picture. And so I sent them the before picture, and they sent me the after picture. What do you guys think, huh? Yeah? I mean, who wouldn't want to look like that, right? I mean, this is my dream. Like, wow, flip it back. Yeah. I want you to know something, though. When we think about change, that kind of change is easy. All right, if you got the money, you can do that too. But the real change that we need is not anything about our outward person. It has everything to do with our inward person. And this is what Chad started talking about last week, the real change that God wants to do in all of our lives. Listen, we cannot change what we do outwardly until God changes what we are inwardly. Because we do what we do because we are what we are. We is what we is. And you can't choose to change the things you do until God changes those things within you. And that's why Chad spent some time last week talking about all the ways today, the secular ways, the worldly ways that people try to change. And he kind of went through that series of things that people have tried through the generations, from behaviorism. He talked about Freudianism, you know, behaviorism, just behavior modification. And that's what a lot of us try to do. And sometimes we just add that behavior modification and marry it to a little religion, and we call it Christianity. And of course, it's not. I want you to notice, behavior modification is what a lot of people attempt to do today. Change the outside confirmation. It's all about a self-reformation. It's all about self-determination. And what we learned last week is it's really futility. He talked about Freudianism. Freudianism will just get beneath the surface. I mean, it's in your subconscious. You don't know why you do what you do. So, you know, let's just discover kind of your family of origin, and everybody has daddy issues, right? And those things are true. And Freud thought everybody had mommy issues. I mean, that's what Freud thought, really. It all went back to your mama, all right? So don't go home tonight or call your mom and say, you know, now I know why I'm the way I am. It's all because of you, all right? That's a bad theory, and it won't help Thanksgiving dinner either, okay? You know what I'm saying? But see, we've all tried these various things. Now listen, there's this debate, and Chad kind of talked about it a week ago, of nurture versus nature. And there's an element of truth to nurture, meaning we are all in some way products of our past, but we don't have to, because of Jesus, be defined by our past. We're all in some way shaped by those environmental factors of our family of origin and the way we were raised and some of the traumatic events growing up that really shaped us and made us. That's what we call the environmental factors that go into why you do what you do. But it's more than just environment. It's more than just nature. It's more than just the nurture. It is the nature that God wants to change. And there are so many stories of people who overcame really, really hard pasts, and they were not a prisoner of their past. Two people raised in the very same home by the very same father. Father's an alcoholic. Two sons raised in the very same home by the very same alcoholic father. One son grows up, never touches a drink of alcohol. Somebody asks him, "Why do you never drink?" He said, "What do you expect? My dad was an alcoholic." Other guy grows up, and he drinks and he drinks, he drinks. He drinks himself into oblivion. He's an alcoholic. Somebody asks, "Why you drink so much?" He says, "What do you expect? I was raised by an alcoholic." See, two people raised in the very same place by the very same parent. One grows up to be completely different than the other. There's stories like that that abound. I mean, there's more going on in our lives beneath the surface than just the nurture. I want to talk tonight about that nature because God wants to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is never anything of what we can see outwardly. It always is what's going on inwardly. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, the problem of the human being is a problem of the human heart. And so it's never as simple as changing what you do outwardly until you let God begin doing a work in you inwardly. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I want you to notice what the Bible teaches here is that if you're truly a Christian, you have become a new creation. And that is a work that God does inwardly. It's not anything that you can do outwardly. And so while the world puts all the attention on changing you outwardly, it's God who puts the attention on changing you inwardly, because you can't change what you do until Jesus changes what you are. You do what you do because you is what you is. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if you're truly a Christian, if you are what Jesus called born again, you have put your faith in him, and now God has placed you in him as a Christian, as one of his children, you have become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, which is why I can say tonight, if you still are what you were, you probably ain't. Tonight, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I truly a Christian? Because if you're truly a Christian, what God says is you're a new creation, which means old things have passed away and all things are become new. And so I really want to ask you tonight, as a guy that has been in the ministry and pastor now for 20 years, listen, I have worked with so many people through so many years of people that wanted to change and tried hard to change, and they had the hitches and the hangups, and over again, "I'm gonna try harder and I'm gonna do better, and I've got another New Year's resolution and I just need a little more motivation and I'm gonna have a little self-reformation. I'm gonna go to counseling, get some behavior modification. Oh, I didn't mean it that time, but I really mean it this time." And I've watched it over and over and over again. That merry-go-round, that up and down. You remember last week, Chad preached out of Romans chapter 7. And we've all been through this thing that Paul went through in Romans chapter 7. Remember Romans 7 from a week ago? And Paul kind of, I think, really identifies with all of us in some way. You know, the things I do want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's the yo-yo Christianity, right? It's the ultimate bipolar spiritual, like I'm a split personality. And we all have this split personality spiritually. It's what Paul was saying. The things I do want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's like some days I do good, some days I do bad. I'm good, I'm bad, right? And we all go through that. You know why? Because as a child of God, there are two people living inside of you. There is the new you, and there is still the old you. And that's why Paul said, the things I do want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, he was, I think, identifying with that yo-yo Christianity. I've said before, sometimes the most consistent thing about so many people's Christianity is they are consistently inconsistent. And I want to show you tonight how you can start to walk steady in victory. I want to show you tonight how you, as a young adult, can start to establish a pattern in life that will take you to your God-given destiny. Because I will promise, with every decision, you're defining your destination. And with every single decision, you're setting your direction, and your direction ultimately, 20 years from now, will take you to your destination. There is a godly destination, and there's an ungodly destination. And I will promise, with every decision, you're either going to God's destination for your life, or you're going to the devil's destination for your life. One leads to ruin, and the other leads to what Jesus called life abundantly. And it all begins as a young adult, because there's something called the law of compounding interest. You've heard of compounding interest. Did you know that if you could save $100 a week for the next 40 years, you'd be a millionaire? You would have saved $208,000 over the course of the next 40 years. But the law of compounding interest, I mean, if you could make just like 4% on that money, do you realize you'd be a millionaire in 40 years? That's the power of compounding interest. Now, did you know that you get compounding interest for every decision, every choice you make? Yeah, that compound interest is seen in, for example, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God does not mock. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. What Paul's teaching there is that you get a compounding interest on every decision. And every single time you sin, you're going to get that back with interest. And every time you choose to obey him, you're going to get that back with interest. See, it's today as a young adult where you start to define the life that you're one day going to live. And it all begins with this foundation. Have you become a new creation? Because I'm convinced so many people in the church that never truly change and really start walking out permanently with stability and a true sense of certainty victoriously daily, consistently, is because they haven't begun with this foundation of being a new creation. They're trying behavior modification, and it's called religion. But Jesus came to give you more than behavior modification under the banner of religion. He came to make you a new creation. See, he's not trying to make the old you better. He wants to make a new you altogether. And so tonight I'm going to ask you, are you truly a Christian? All right, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether or not you be disqualified. We should all have a time of self-examination, self-introspection. Am I really, truly a Christian? There are so many people. Billy Graham, I mentioned in my sermon Sunday, Billy Graham, who preached the gospel to an estimated 2.2 billion people in his lifetime, saw hundreds of thousands of people at his crusades respond to make a decision for Christ. But do you understand, by Billy Graham's own admission, he believed as many as 85% of the American church members sitting in the average American church weren't truly Christians. And that's part of the problem. Why is it that so many people who claim to be Christians don't act like or live like Christians? Could it be that maybe they're not all Christians? Maybe. Maybe that's part of the problem. I want you to see that ultimately, if you're a new creation inwardly, eventually that should show up outwardly. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I was growing up in church and youth group, I remember my youth pastor, he'd always say things like this. Now, if you prayed to Jesus and you asked Jesus into your heart to save you and forgive your sin, don't you ever question whether or not you're a Christian. Don't you ever question whether or not you're going to heaven, because that's just the devil. And the devil's just trying to talk you out of your salvation. You know what I've since learned as a pastor? Maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit that's trying to say, hello, are you sure you're really saved? Are you positive, really, that just because you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, do you really put your hope in that? See, the evidence that I have that I'm truly a Christian is not that I prayed the sinner's prayer sometime years and years ago, or not that I went and got baptized, or not that, you know, I went to the Unashamed event and I even shared my faith. The evidence after all of these years that I'm really a Christian is that I'm not what I was. Now listen, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. See, I've seen in my own life the evidence of the work of God in my life changing me. And that is the evidence in your life. Jesus said these words in Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. So what is the fruit of your life that convinces you that you're a Christian? This isn't about examining somebody else's fruit tonight. You know, they ought to be questioning if they're a Christian. Like, I don't really know. No. This isn't about them. It's about you tonight. Examine your own fruit. When you look at your life, do you see the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit changing you? Or are you still doing the same old things you used to do? Because what it says here is all things have become new. And I want you to know that there's a lot of people in American church culture that's been baptized but never born again. They say that they've had a conversion, but they're not truly a Christian. They profess Christ, but they don't actually possess Christ. And right there's the problem. That's why no matter how hard they try, they never can actually change and quit doing the things they used to do, because all things have not become new. God wants to make a brand new you. Stop trying to reform you. And tonight, God wants to put to death you and start over and recreate you. I want you to see the key right here in Romans chapter 6. Last week, Chad preached out of Romans chapter 7. And Paul here is kind of deconstructing how change happens. He begins in Romans 6 telling us how change happens. And then he goes to Romans 7 and tells us how most people try to make that change happen. In Romans 6, look at what he says here. He says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what's this? Death. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now watch this. Here's what Paul is saying. God's not trying in some way to make the old you better. He put to death the old you so that you can become a brand new you. And a lot of people didn't realize. I sat in church for years and years and years and years, and I knew that Jesus died on the cross to deliver me from sin's penalty, but I did not know that he also died on the cross to deliver me from sin's power. And this is what Paul is now telling us. On the cross, Jesus not only delivered you from sin's penalty, but he also delivered you from sin's power. What that means is we need to be more than simply forgiven of what we've done. We need to be set free from what we are. See, we're more than guilty of our sins, plural. You know, the sinful actions, the bad things we've done, and let's just face it, we've all done some bad things. I know the world talks about, well, I've just made mistakes. I'm a good person, but I just make a few mistakes. Now, here's the deal. A mistake is eating too much Taco Bell at 2 o'clock in the morning, right before you go to bed. That's a mistake, all right? Yeah, that's something different altogether than what we're talking about here. We're talking about, in this case, sin. What is sin? Sin is anything I do that God says don't do because it's going to kill you if you do. Sin is anything I choose not to do that God says I ought to do because it's going to kill you if you do. You see, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Why does God hate sin? Because God loves you. That's why God hates sin. Because sin always brings death, not just death eternally, spiritually, if you die apart from Christ, but I'm talking death temporarily. It's death to your family relationships, death to your friendships, death to your finances. It's death to marriages. See, eventually sin always brings ruin, but God wants to bring redemption. And that's why he hates sin. I want you to see, we can't stop doing the things that we do until we let Jesus set us free from what we are. And what we're learning here is the flesh cannot be reformed. The flesh has to be crucified. It has to be destroyed. The flesh has to do with your old nature. The flesh has to do with your self nature. And we're living at a time, did you know, where the social science says, for all that we've tried, we've been through all the phases of all the psychology and all the self-help techniques, and every generation thinks they've discovered something new. The previous generation before them didn't know, and they didn't do. And we've been through it all. There's nothing new under the sun, from behaviorism, and we're just going to give you some behavior modification, to Freudism. We're going to examine your self-conscious and your family of origin. And then, of course, there was the psychoanalysis. And, you know, we're living in a time now, did you know, this is the self-esteem generation. All right, here's the world we're living in now. And this is why. Watch this. I'm the Gen X generation. I'm not a boomer. Don't call me a boomer. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I am old. I missed being a boomer by 3 years. I'm thankful, I can say. I'm not a boomer. I'm a Gen X. Okay. The Gen X generation was what was called the latchkey generation. The latchkey generation was the generation of kids that, for the first time in America, the average American family had two working parents in the home instead of one. You had a working mother, a working father. So the kids were coming home from school with a latchkey around their neck to let themselves into the house, and nobody was there. That was the latchkey generation. Now what happened? The latchkey generation grew up, and they said to themselves, when they started having babies, you, the millennials, the Gen Zs, we're not ever going to do that to our children. We're going to make sure our children know that they're the most important thing in the world. We're never going to let them be alone. We're never going to let them be lonely. We're going to tell them over and over again, they're amazing. And for the first time ever, you started teaching children about self-esteem. And self-esteem became the principal theology of parenting. Raise your child with lots of self-esteem. What is self-esteem? It becomes self-worship. So now you can go online, link after link, we'll give you all the social science that the self-esteem generation, the millennial generation, has given birth to the highest levels of narcissism ever in our nation. What is narcissism? It's self-worship. Now, what's also interesting is that it's been proven through the social sciences that those raised with the highest levels of self-esteem actually lack the most self-confidence. And so consequently, you can see this, for example, the number 4 rated documentary on Netflix right now is a documentary called The Social Dilemma. And what it's proven is that the social digital platforms of Facebook, et cetera, have actually fostered this narcissism, and we get this increased self-esteem, we get the increased endorphins going through our body. Every time somebody likes our page, every time somebody signs up to be our friend, every time somebody gives us a little heart or a little thumbs up, and it's actually documented now. But what's amazing about this is the generation that was raised with the most self-esteem has also become the generation with the highest levels of depression and the highest levels of addiction in the history of our nation. See, something has gone wrong with everything the world tries. And that's why God is saying, listen, the answer is not behavior modification, work harder, do better, self-motivation. The answer is not in religion. That's just another list of things to do to improve you. No, the answer is in becoming a new creation. But the way you become a new creation is through the crucifixion. And for years, I knew that Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins, but I did not know that he went to the cross to deliver me from my sin. In other words, why I sin. You see, I need to be delivered from sin's penalty, but I also need to be delivered from sin's power. And this is what you do now. If you want to walk this out personally as a Christian, you must start to understand your co-crucifixion as a Christian is how God makes you a brand new creation. On the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, you were in Christ. And because you were in him, you also died with him. But because you died with him, you also did what else? You rose with him. You see, where there's a crucifixion, there's also a resurrection. And that's what makes you a brand new creation. I want you to notice something. For most of us, we don't think about dying with Christ. We think, well, Christ died for me. I didn't know I died with him. Listen, to be delivered from sin's penalty, Christ died for you. But now to be delivered from sin's power, somebody else has to die, and that person is you. And this is the position God put you in 2,000 years ago when he saw you in Christ. Where would you be tonight if 100 years ago, before your grandfather got married and before your grandfather had children, one of which was your father or mother, let's suppose he died before any of that happened, what would have happened to you? Because you were in him, you would have died with him. And in the very same way, because you were in Christ 2,000 years ago, you died with Christ. And what Paul is teaching is that because you died with him, you also rose with him, so that now you can be delivered from the things that you don't want to do that over and over again you promised that you would never, ever again do. All of a sudden, you can start to change not merely what you do, because Jesus is changing what you are. Look at what it says in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man, don't leave out the ladies, because you got an old lady inside of you too, ladies, yes? Yeah. The old man, the old ladies, has to do with the old self, the you before Jesus. All right, we're talking about the self nature, the selfish nature, the sinful nature. Remember, you do what you do because you is what you is. A good tree can't bear good fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. I have some fruit trees in my yard. I have an apple tree. I've got some plum trees. I got some peach trees. Here's what's amazing. I have never seen my peach trees bear apples. I have never seen my apple tree bear plums. See, an apple tree bears apples. You know why? This is not deep theology. An apple tree bears apples because that's what an apple tree does. A peach tree bears peaches because that's what a peach tree does. Human beings also bear fruit, and it's the fruit of sin. You know why? Because that's what humans do. We have a nature to sin. That sin is born within. But on the cross, it was God who put the axe to that root of sin. And this is what he says here, knowing this, that our old man, the old lady, the self nature, the sinful nature, it was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Before Christ, you're a slave of sin. After Christ, you've been set free from sin. Why? Because the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I don't know if you understand what this means or not, but just for clarity, let me say it. You don't have to sin. I didn't say you couldn't sin. I didn't say you wouldn't sin. What I said is, you don't have to sin. Because you have been set free from sin, not just your sins, what you have done, but your sin, which is what you are, a sinner by nature. It's what we do. And on the cross of Calvary, the old self, the sinful self, was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, the way you walk out that new creation in the newness of the resurrection is you apply daily the crucifixion. And this is what Paul taught. If you really want to change and have lasting change and not go on that merry-go-round of over and over again, I really mean it this time. I need to get a different book. I need to get a new counselor. I need to get on a different path and read this speaker. And I just need to start over. I promise to do better. Listen, you're going to be on that path for the next 20 years of your life, and it ends in frustration and futility and devastation, and pretty soon you're going to give up and give in. And I'm trying to tell you tonight, it can all begin to change permanently. And it's so important that you do at your age. Listen, I can tell you as a pastor, I talk to people my age, 20 years ahead of you, 25 years ahead of you, and it all began 25 years earlier. With one little decision here, one little decision here. Do you understand that if you're off even 1% over the course of a long journey, if you set off from the coast of New York and you set sail for the coast of England and you're off just by 1%, by the time you get across the Atlantic, you don't land off the coast of England, you land off the coast of North Africa. You see, that's the nature of that compounding interest of your decisions. The kind of marriage you're going to have 25 years from now when you finally meet the one. And I know some of you are finally thinking, no, I'd like to just meet the one. All right, just hang on. God's going to bring someone, all right? But here's the reality. What would you do if he did? You think to yourself, my dreams, and I want to be able to accomplish this, and I want to be able to do this, and I want to be able to, position myself for this. And it all begins with these little decisions. You don't wait to make the changes 20 years from now. It all begins tonight to let God begin doing the change in you. And I will promise, when God does this change in you, everything else will start to change around you. You know, at Paradigm, you hear this sometimes. Well, you need a new playground, you need new playmates, right? And it's true. We're talking there about nurture. Your friends will define your future. Your focus will define your future. That's all true. New playground, new playmate. But can I tell you this? What you really need is a new paradigm. Because if you don't get a new paradigm and you change your playground and your playmates, nothing in the end will really change for you because nothing has really changed in you. And that's what God wants to do for you. And that's what Paul says here. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Here's the key. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Here's the paradox of the Christian life. To the degree you die, you become fully alive. This is the age where you need to find yourself. No, that's exactly the opposite of what God says. You need to lose yourself. Well, I need to find my true self. No, here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. He that seeks to save his life will lose his life. But whoever will seek to lose his life for my sake, the same shall save his life. You find your life. And what Paul is teaching here is that when you lose your life and let go of your life, that is when you find true life. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. No longer I who live, but Christ. Everybody say, but Christ. See, here's what happens. At the moment of salvation, when you put your faith in him, what Jesus called being born again, Jesus came to live inside of you. This is an allegory. This is more than just theology. Jesus came to live in you. Now watch this. He wants to live through you. And that's what makes a brand new you. The things that you couldn't used to do, now it becomes Christ in you that begins to change you. not just inwardly, but now outwardly. This is why Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the paradox of Christianity. You start to live by first dying, and to the degree you have died, you now become fully alive. It's about letting go of your life, not trying to find your life. This is the paradox of the Christian life. It's called the crucified life. And it happened once already historically. I want you to see what Paul is teaching. You died with Christ positionally once in history, but check it out. Now you got to do it daily. How do you start to walk this out? You have a positional reality and you have a practical reality. Do you know your positional reality as a child of God is that God sees you now in Christ. Guess what? God sees you as holy. He sees you as sinless. He sees you as blameless. That is your positional reality in Christ. But we all know there's a practical reality. And that's the one you live daily. The positional reality is you can't sin. You're sinless like him already because you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But the practical reality is you still can sin, and sometimes you will sin, even though you don't have to sin. And the way you start to walk this out daily as a child of God and change in some way outwardly is you start to make your positional reality one and the same with your practical reality, because this is something now you repeat daily. How many of you knew that the cross of Christ is something more than you go to one time for the forgiveness of your sin? No, my friends, I'm telling you, it is something you go to over and over again, not just forgiveness from your sin, but deliverance from the power of sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. I've seen on a lot of study Bibles, if you have a study Bible, you have these little titles kind of that is positioned ahead of a certain text. And a lot of study Bibles, you see this over this text, you see this title, The Cost of Discipleship. As if, you know, this text is for super saints, I mean super Christians that really want to take it to another level. No, that's completely wrong. This is not the cost for sanctification. This is not the cost to follow him if you really want to take it to another level. We're talking here about what it simply means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means I'm going to deny myself to live for him. I'm going to take up my cross and live for him. And you understand the implication when Jesus said this. A cross is not something you wore. It is something you bore to your own execution. A cross was not something that was of beauty. It was something that was gory and bloody and ugly. What Jesus was teaching is that if you want to follow him, you don't come and dine. It's a call to come and die. But in dying, you live. And every day you choose to live, you die. And so many people that I have met choose to live now, and 20 years from now, they die then. Where I'm trying to tell you, as a 25-year-old, as a 35-year-old, as an 18-year-old, if you'll start to learn to die a little now, you'll be amazed at how much you will live later. See, you know, when I was 25, I thought, these are the best days of my life. Can I just give you some encouraging words? 20s is not the best days of your life. I am thankful to say. There are better days ahead. I don't know what you're going through tonight. But it's a lie. Oh, this is supposed to be the best days of my life. Are you kidding? I mean, when I was 25, I had no money. All right? Those aren't the best days of your life. You're just getting started. All right? You have dreams, but they haven't become a reality. I mean, I've lived long enough to know now this is more than theology. This is more than theory. This is reality. And because I chose to die in my 20s and in my 40s is when I really started to live. You start to see the compounding interest come back now. Where all of a sudden the dreams that you had as a young adult, you're starting to walk in those dreams as an older adult. I didn't say old. I said older, okay? See, the compounding interest of sowing the seeds of obedience, of dying to my flesh daily. Because I'm telling you guys where I would be if it wasn't for the work of God in my life. Listen, I was not always Pastor Phil. Trust me, I was just a guy named Phil going through the very same things that a lot of you go through. Full of my own addictions and insecurities and anxieties and idolatry. I was on a pathway to captivity and slavery had Jesus not set me free, and I went through it over and over again. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get back to church. I need a little religion. I just need more motivation. I really mean it this time. A New Year's resolution, and over again, it ended in ruin. And nobody ever told me this, that I have to do it over and over again, die daily. This is what Jesus was teaching. And as you learn to die to self, you die to sin. And then you start to live in the power of the resurrection. That's the supernatural power that is already inside of you. Listen very carefully. Colossians 2:20 is where I lived, and it's where so many Christian people live. They don't know what it means to live in the joy and the freedom of redemption because they're trying it in the power of religion. And it's no different than all the secular psychobabble behavior modification. It's no different than, you know, just another success seminar. I need to get another, you know, speaker to give me some motivation. No, we just kind of banter it and kind of sprinkle it with some Bible verses and call it religion. But it's exactly the same thing. And this is all I'd been taught to do growing up in church. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. A very religious man. Do you understand that religion is just another cover-up? Religion is not the cleanup. It's Jesus who brings the cleanup. It's religion that is the cover-up. And what's amazing about the generation we now live is, like, on the one hand, we value more than ever transparency and authenticity. On the other hand, in the age of social media, it has fostered a generation of posers and pretenders where we can be anything we want to be, but we know that's not really true. Not really. And really, nothing has changed. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and you did, as a child of God, if you're really born again, if you're really a Christian, and I hope you're examining that tonight, because listen, it's the foundation. There is no hope for lasting transformation if you have never become a new creation. And that's the foundation. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, behaviorism, self-reformation, Freudianism, narcissism. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. See, this is self-improvement, a list of things to do. That's what Paul's saying. That's what religion's good at. Give you a list of things to do. How good you keep the list. He says, why do you subject yourself to that outward conformation when what you need is an inner transformation? He says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all the list of things to do, the rules, regulation, religion, which all concerns the things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. I mean, there's an appearance of wisdom there. Don't do this. Don't do this. Self-improvement. This is how you do this. There's an appearance of wisdom, but it's just that, an appearance. In self-imposed religion, self-imposed. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to work harder. I promise this time, God, I will never do that again. False humility. Neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Here's what Paul is saying. You cannot overcome the flesh with the flesh. You can't fight the flesh in the power of the flesh. See, your self-determination, your self-will will always cave in because that's the flesh trying to overcome the flesh. The King James Version, this is New King James, King James Version translates this phrase, self-imposed religion, as will worship. And that's what most people do. They worship their will by my self-will, self-determination. I'm going to change. I really mean it this time. Young people, this is where I lived for a long, long time. 21 years of age, I'd been raised in church. I'd been given a list of things to do. And 21 years of age is when I began to have the sense that I need to redefine my direction. I don't like my future destination. Listen, I'd gone off to college, University of Kansas, Rock Chalk, which I'm sorry to say, I don't want you to misunderstand, not exactly a biblical bastion of Christianity, okay? I'd gone off to college, living the dream, no longer any curfew, no accountability. I was the prodigal son in the far country. I'm talking party hardy, have a blast while it lasts. I mean, that was my motto. That's what I live for. Doing all the things that people do on a secular college campus, young adults that are far from God. I'm talking about, listen, drinking. Listen, I never drank one time that I didn't get drunk. I don't know that I was an alcoholic, but I was becoming one. I mean, the idea of just having one, I didn't understand that. Why would you do that? The only reason I quit smoking pot is because I didn't want to lose my scholarship. This is where I was in life. Sexual immorality. Lots of it. I'm just being, I was so far from God, the only reason I probably didn't leave college with an STD or a baby, it's because I'd met a girl I wanted to marry. Just telling you, this is where I was in life at the time. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what that means is, you may have a blast, but it won't last. You may backslide as a Christian and sin and sin and sin again and again and again, but if you're a child of God, you are a new creation. And there's going to be a day of discipline. I'm 21 years of age, God was crashing my party. And I had this promise and this thing over and over again. God, I promise I will never do it again. And I'd go, you know, out drinking and be out all night getting drunk and, you know, hell raising and tearing up the town. And I'd come back to my apartment and I'd cry the big crocodile tears. And God, I promise I'll never do that again. I really mean it this time. And I really meant it at the time. And guess what? 2 weeks later, there I'd be again. And listen, I know people my age that are still doing that same cycle of binge. Cry, promise, binge, go back and do it again and again. I know people my age still living that cycle of sin and binge without living daily in victory. And I would promise, and here's the deal, I was doing everything in my power. It was all my self-will. And what I'm telling you tonight is lasting change is never by way of suppression. It's through a life of submission. And I thought I could suppress my sin. I thought I could manage my sin. You remember last week, he talked about, you know, this beach ball. And Chad talked about if you've ever been out at a lake or maybe the ocean and you're trying to hold a beach ball under the water, that suppression. But that beach ball keeps popping up no matter how many times you try to hold it down. That was what I was doing. That's what most people try to do to bring change in their life. I really wanted to change. I wanted to be a godly person. I wanted to live like a Christian. I really wanted to be delivered from my sin. But no matter how much I tried, no matter how much self-determination, I'd go back and do it over and over again because I was trying everything in me, this life of suppression. I'm going to suppress my sin. That's what most people do. But no matter how determined you are, the will eventually always caves in. Chad talked about the beach ball. I talk about it like, you know, I used to control my weeds. Had a dandelion problem for years. Guess what I do? Mow over them. Guess what? My yard would look good for a day or two. I managed the problem. But then within a day or two, what? There they are again. You know why? Because I didn't get to the root of the problem. You want to get to the root of the problem? You got to get below the surface of what only God can see. You guys know Michael Pigman? Yeah, he came back and took care of my problem, him and his daddy. It cost me some money, a little bit costly, but I started having him come spray it. Instead of just manage them, instead of just mow over, we kill the root. And I want you to see that is what the cross is for. The cross gets to the root of the problem. It's the crucifixion. You see, one is about suppression. The other is about submission. 1989, coming back from Lawrence, Kansas. I'd been running from God. I'd been wrestling with God. I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't give in. I'd promised him over and over again, but over and over again, there I was again. I'd sin. I was running from God. I would not give up. I wouldn't give in. 1989, Christmas break. Coming home from Lawrence, Kansas at 4:35 and about state line, everything changed. It'd been snowing out. I got ran off the road by an 18-wheeler semi. And the tracks in the snow tell the story. I crossed the median into oncoming lanes. I've been going eastbound. Now I'm going eastbound. The problem is cars are coming at me because they're going westbound. And I'm completely out of control. I'm doing 360s. I realize I'm not going to regain control. And it's just like what you hear in life and death situations. Time seems to slow down. And what takes only milliseconds seems to last for an eternity. I realize I'm going back across the median. I'm going back into oncoming traffic, this time in eastbound lanes. I look up. There's another 18-wheeler semi coming. And I realize we're going to collide. And there's nothing I can do about it. And in that moment, I resigned my life. I knew that I was about to die. And I had lived in so much sin for so long, I had no fruit of a Christian. And when you're living in that kind of sin, you have no real understanding. Am I a Christian? If so, why do I do this over and over and over again? I didn't know where I was going. It's amazing the things you can think about in those moments, those milliseconds, when your life is flashing in front of your eyes. As I look up and realize that an 18-wheeler is coming and I am about to die, the last words I thought to myself was this: I don't know where I'm going, but I guess I'm gonna know now. And as you can see, I lived. Well, I'm personally happy about that. I don't know if anybody else feels that way about it. And I personally, and that's good news. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's good news for me. But listen carefully. That day, I lived. But I tell people to this day, that is the day I died. I went to a funeral in 1989, and that funeral was mine. I went home, I went to my bedroom, I got on my knees, literally, I got on my face before God. I repented of my sin.
that day. I died to myself. I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't have the theological understanding to understand this is like my crucifixion. This is the day I take up my cross. I didn't know any of that. But what I know is that day I went to a funeral and somebody died. But when I got up off my knees, somebody new was now alive. You see, when you go through the crucifixion, on the other side of the agony of the crucifixion is the joy and the victory of the resurrection. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I started to walk in that new creation. And there are some things that changed instantly. I can tell you, look, I don't think it's a sin to have a drink. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think it's a sin to have a glass of wine with your spaghetti or a beer with your hamburger. I'm not saying that, but I can tell you for me personally, it was all or nothing. I had my last drink. I went back to school and they didn't even know who I was. Phil, why don't you go out partying anymore? Why don't you go out drinking? Because there was somebody brand new. That's no longer who I was. All of a sudden, I quit chasing girls and objectifying women for my own gratification. Because I was a new creation. There are some things that have continued to hang on about my flesh. Listen, I still have to die every single day. Can I tell you what I have to die to? Even today, all these years later, I have to die. Listen, some things as you crucify the flesh will instantly let go of you. I can promise tonight there is 0% probability that I'm going to swing by the liquor store on the way home and pick up a 12-pack and a fifth of Jim Beam. 0% probability. That is no longer a temptation. At one time, it really, really was. Today, not a temptation at all. Everybody should go, phew, that's a relief. That should be a relief. Okay? But there are other things, listen, I have to die to this day that my flesh still wants to be in charge. I hate to admit it. I'm embarrassed to say it. I have to die every day to not letting an F-bomb fly out. I'm telling you, I talked like a sailor. No offense to sailors. Before Christ, hey, I had a gutter mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I have to die every day to my mouth is not my own. Crucify the mouth. Now, I would never say it in front of you because I'm a pastor. But Jesus hears me. I'm frustrated. See, it's about crucifying the flesh every day. I crucify my mouth. I can't say whatever I want. I crucify my eyes. I can't look at whatever I want. Gentlemen, there are some tonight, you are so addicted to porn, you have no hope of having a healthy, happy, satisfying sexual relationship with anybody. You think if you get married, all that will change. No, it won't. You've gratified the flesh for so long. Young adult emailed me not long ago, so deeply frustrated over his porn addiction that he was asking my opinion, Pastor Phil, should I go to the doctor? And have a chemical castration. He wanted to be free so bad. This is the nature of sin. And this is why Jesus wants to change you from within. And it's every single day applying the cross. I die again and again and again. I crucify my eyes. I can't see whatever I want to. I crucify my mouth. I can't say whatever I want to. I crucify my mind. I'm not going to meditate on whatever I want to. And that's how you start to win and change forever, not by way of suppression, but submission. You see, this is what I learned. As you apply the crucifixion every day, you start to live now in the power of the resurrection. It's not making the old you better. It's a new you altogether. And that's how you start to live out that new creation. I hope this has helped you. I want to pray for you right now. Jesus, I pray for every person here. I thank you for the young adults in this room. And I pray that tonight, God, you would open the eyes of us all to reveal our true condition spiritually. That, Lord, none of us would leave tonight in deception or in self-distortion. There are some tonight that have tried to change by the power of religion, but they have never become a new creation. And I pray that tonight their eyes would be open, that they would step through that door, that they would today receive you, not just as Savior, but of Lord, that you tonight would enter into them and the cleanup would begin. Lord, there are others tonight that are where I was many years ago. Born again, a new creation. But I had given in so many times again and again to temptation and sin that I was headed for a life of destruction. I pray that tonight they would choose the cross, that they would choose the crucifixion, that they would learn to walk in the joy and the power of the resurrection. In the new creation. I pray it in Jesus' name.